Welcome to Follow Lesson 6. We have been on this journey together, looking at what it means to truly follow Jesus, what it means to allow Jesus lead. And we have been considering the fact that we have a call. Jesus has invited every one of us to follow him. We've also looked at the fact that there are conditions. It is open to everyone, but these are the conditions to becoming a disciple. And then we went on to examine the fact that our confidence must never lie in who we are in the physical, in the natural, in the flesh. Our confidence lies in who he has made us to be. And then we began to look at the fact that there is a cost to following Jesus. And disciples are called to pay that high cost of discipleship as we side with him, contrary to the expectations and the pressures and demands of this world. In our last recording, we established the fact that if we're going to grow strong spiritually, then there are exercises, there are disciplines that we must give ourselves to. Disciplines like prayer, like fasting, you know, being generous, disciplines like service, like submission, like praise, meditation upon the Word of God, study of the Word of God, and so on and so forth. And we want to press a bit further by looking at the fact that disciples have one primary commandment. Every commandment that has been given to us is important, but there is one called the greatest of all commandments. And as disciples, we want to begin to examine, what is that command? What is that command that Jesus has given to us? And basically, if you want to summarize it, it's simply to love one another. The word love may be of interest to you because it's something that affects every single one of us. Some of us say we have a particular love for our pets, or a love for a particular food, a particular location, maybe a country you love to visit, a love for a particular sports team. Or, you know, it can be anything. But what does it really mean to love something? What does it mean to love something? I believe that love is one of the most abused words in today's vocabulary, because everybody uses it in whichever way. Anything they feel an attachment, a fondness to, they say, I love this. But if Jesus is our reference point, if he's our model, if he's our perfect example for everything, then we need to go back to discover, how did Jesus talk about love? What does he mean when he said that we should love him, or that we should love God supremely above everything else? When we do this, then we will be discovering how to follow Jesus as far as this very important subject of love is concerned. Now, let's begin our study today from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22, and we'll be seeing what Jesus said there concerning love. And I begin to read from verse 35 to 38. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus concluded actually in verse 40 by saying, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So anyone who would ever keep the law and obey the teachings of the prophets, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, it says you will be, and of course, loving your neighbor as yourself, you would be keeping all the law and all the prophets. So to summarize everything that God expects of us, it's simply in that word, love. Love for God supremely above all else, love for our neighbor as we love ourselves. So, we are to love God, according to what Jesus said here, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls. In other words, nothing held back. I can't claim to love God partially. Such a love is not really as is not accepted. To say that I love God with all of my heart, but not with all of my strength, for example, is to compartmentalize my life and give God the access into some parts and then refuse him access to other parts. For example, I love God with all of my heart. I worship him. I offer him all that I have. But I don't give him my strength. I don't offer my energy. I don't give him my body to use in whatever way he desires. Or to say I love God with all of my strength, I'm willing to do anything, go anywhere, but I don't give him my mind or my emotions or my intellect. My mind has not been given to him to use as he desires. That way I have segmented my life into what I love God with. But Jesus is using the words here all several times. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So there's nothing left. There's nothing left to love anything or anyone with. I had a crisis years ago. This was before I got married. And I was preparing for marriage, but I was reading this scripture one morning, and it dawned on me that God was asking me personally to love him with all of my heart, with all of my strength, all of my mind, all of my emotions, all of my body, holding nothing back. And I had a conversation with God. I asked him, so if I'm to love you with all, and yet I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I'm supposed to love my wife to be, you know, as Christ loved the church. If I'm giving you all, there's nothing left for her. How am I going to love her if there's nothing left? Because you are asking for all. And I felt the Lord speak to my heart, very profound truth that has helped me even in my marriage life. I felt God telling me that if you love me with all of your heart, no reservations, and you love me with all of your strength, no reservations, you hold nothing back, it says, I will pour my love for this person that you're about to get married to, I will pour my love for her into your heart, so that now you are loving her the way that I love her. You will learn to love her the way that I love her. It will no longer be your own human carnal love that you are trying to use to love another person. Because your heart is now completely submitted. Your life is totally laid down in loving God with nothing to spare, nothing to hold back. And then God says he will in turn pour his love for her into my heart, so that I am now loving her with his pure love for her. Has it been easy? Not necessarily. But has it been worth it? Absolutely. I've been growing in the knowledge of what it means to love like God. But it begins with loving God with no reservations. When you look at John chapter 14, which is a very, very interesting passage of scripture, which I would like us to study together. So please turn with me to John chapter 14, and let's examine what the proof or evidence of loving God is. In verse 15, John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Very simple statement, but yet it's quite different from the way we would interpret our love for God. You see, when we go to church services or other Christian gatherings, we sing songs that declare our love for God. We lift up our hands and we sing so beautifully. And that's wonderful. That's good. But the underlying issue that God is after is not our songs. It's not the lyrics of our songs. It's not the words that we... I can't even tell God that I love him. But ultimately, when God wants to test or check my love for him, he's looking for one thing. Are you keeping my commandments? So I cannot be living in disobedience to something God said I do, and yet I claim to love him. It doesn't work that way. Because Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Further down in the same chapter, Jesus answered, verse 23, same chapter of John 14, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will obey my commandments. He will do what I say. So can you imagine that many of us claim that we love him, but he's looking for obedience. He say, are you doing what I have told you to do? Are you busy pursuing what I commanded you to do? Because if not, you can't claim to love me. You can sing the songs, you can write me a poem, paint me a picture of love, but when the chips are down, I'm really looking for one thing. Are you obeying me? Look at verse 24. He says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. I mean, these words are very categorical. They are very clear. He who does not love me does not keep my words. So what is the motivation for obedience? It's not just duty, as important as that is. It's not just the fear of God, as important as that is. The greatest motivation for doing his will, for obeying his commandments, is love. And then that incidentally becomes the proof or the evidence of loving God, obedience. The very next chapter, verse 10 of John 15, says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Interesting. And then it goes on to say, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you see that obedience and love are inseparable? We cannot love him. We cannot claim that we love him and not walk in obedience. It doesn't work. In 1 John 5:3, we see a similar thing. It says, he who loves God walks in obedience. So obedience and loving God is just, it's inseparable. John 13, the chapter just before that, we see what love is. We want to define what love is. John 13, verse 34. This is Jesus still speaking to his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. So, Jesus is not leaving us in the dark as to how we should love. How did Jesus love us? He gave his life. He laid down his life, literally. So he says, if you are going to love one another, you have to give your lives for one another. That requires a lot of self-denial. That requires a lot of self-sacrifice in order to love other people. So this position of love differs very much from the popular notion of love in the world. In the world, people love one another if everything is going well. They make vows on their wedding day, you know, it's sweet and nice, and then they go off to honeymoon, and then after some weeks or months, maybe even years, when things don't look as rosy as it looked on the wedding day, they begin to question their love for one another. The truth about it, my friend, is that love is not a feeling. Feelings are good. Feelings are important. Emotions have a role to play. But love is not a feeling. Love is a principle to live by. Love is a decision that you make to abide by, whether you feel like it or not. Love is much greater. God did not feel excited and good when he sacrificed his son on the cross for you and I. Yet, the motivation behind it was love. Jesus did not enjoy the cross. The Bible says he endured the cross. He didn't enjoy it. It was not fun hanging there, but he endured it. But what was the motivation that made Jesus go to the cross? It was love. So, love is not a feeling. Very contrary to what the world will have us believe. Many love songs, in quote, love songs, you listen to the lyrics, it's really all about feelings, how I feel about this person. The kingdom is very, very different. The posture of the kingdom is extremely oppositional and contrary to that of the world. And you and I need to decide where we belong, what we are going to, how we are going to love, loving God, loving other people. Now, in that same John 13:34, our love is compared our love for other people, for other disciples, should be comparable to the way that Jesus loved us. And then we see that in Romans chapter 8, chapter 13, verse 8, love is described as a debt that we owe. You see, when you love somebody else, you are not doing them a favor. You are paying a debt. We are debtors not just to God, which is true. We are debtors to one another because we've been commanded to love each other. And he says, owe no man anything. Let me digress here by saying, if you are listening to me and you are in debt in any form, you are owing some money, do everything you can to get out of debt as soon as possible. Everything legal, everything under God to get out of debt. We are not to owe any man anything except the debt of love, which in reality we can never fully pay. But that's how we are to live. We're to treat our love for other people like a debt. Like a debt. And then 1 Peter 1:22 tells us to love one another fervently. The word fervently there talks about something that is burning, fervent, speaks of fire, something that, you know, boiling point temperature. So is my love for my brethren, is it cold? Has it gone cool? Does it have fire in it? Does it have passion? Am I doing so, you know, reluctantly? Am I trying to love? Am I trying to, you know, psych myself up to love somebody else? Or do I have a burning desire to express love for somebody else? The Bible commands us, let your love for one another be fervent. Let it be fervent. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, you will see many ways that love is described. Love is described as kind, it is patient, it does not think evil of the other person, and so on and so forth. I challenge us, including myself, every now and then, to read this very important portion of scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, and then weigh my heart, weigh myself, weigh my actions, weigh my attitudes towards people based on that scripture. Do I love people the way that the Bible describes love? Or is my love very self-centered? Is it self-focused? Does it think only of itself? Does it watch out only of its own interests? You see, there are people in our world today, unfortunately, some of us Christians are just as guilty, where we will not get involved in anything that does not benefit us. We're constantly looking out for number one. We're checking out, you know, how does this bless me? How does this benefit me? So anything that does not carry an immediate benefit to my life, I don't get involved. How about switching it around for once? I say, how can this benefit this other person? How can my giving, how can my loving, how can my serving, how can I do something that can be of benefit to even somebody I do not know? How can my life be used to further the cause of another person rather than constantly thinking about how can I be blessed? How can I benefit? How can I receive? How can I, you know, gain some advantage in this particular situation? A disciple does not think of himself or herself. A disciple is other people centered. When you look at John 15, 13, there is the proof or evidence of our love for fellow believers. Remember that the evidence or proof of our love for God is one word, obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But how does this relate to what's the evidence of my love for other believers? John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So if I claim that I love another person, but I am not practicing self-sacrifice, I am not laying down my life. Now, it doesn't mean that I go and, you know, crucify myself on a cross and be a Messiah. But it simply means that I cannot claim that I love somebody and I am holding on to my guns, or I am insisting on things done my way. Genuine love for the other person will be shown, will be seen in the fact that I sacrifice my own needs, my own interests, my own comfort, my own convenience, my own resources for their benefit. That's one way of laying down your life for somebody else. You practice some measure of self-denial for the benefit of the other person. 1 John 3:16. We are all familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, God's love prompted him to give. So that's John 3:16. But what about 1 John 3:16? He's still talking about love. But 1 John 3:16 gives us an insight that we may not get from John 3:16. And this is what it says in 1 John 3:16. It says, by this we know love. In other words, this is how we know what love is. Because he laid down his life for us. So that's an example that God set in Christ. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So laying down our lives for one another is the normal way a disciple lives. A disciple is not one who holds on to his own position and insists on having things his way. No, we consider each other and we serve one another in love. And there are many practical ways by which we can do this. When you look at Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, we'll gain further insight as to this very important subject of love. From verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let me read it from the Passion Translation. It says, tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith, forgiving one another in the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release this same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. Let me take one more translation. I read it from the Message Bible. It says from verse 13, let me pick it from 12. It says, so, chosen by God for this new life of love, dressed in the wardrobe God picked out for you, and then he begins to list the apparel of a disciple: compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. Verse 14, and regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. In other words, any disciple that is not clothed in love is naked. Very interesting concept, isn't it? So love is the bond of perfection. We think about a few examples in the scriptures. The woman who poured her perfume, her alabaster flask, on the head of Jesus Christ. She did it out of love. She did it out of love. So the question is, in what way can you and I express extravagant love for Jesus today? How can we pour out our lives? How can we lavish our love for him? What are the practical ways we can do this? In 1 John 2 and in 1 John 3, 7 to 11 and then 3, 10 to 18 and chapter 4, 7 to 8, there are various implications when we refuse to love. Believable describes. One of them is that we are described as murderers. Can you imagine that when I refuse to love, I am like a murderer? So, the question is, what will be the implication in the church and in the world if every believer obeyed the greatest commandment to love God supremely and love others sacrificially. Try to imagine what the world would look like if we obeyed this singular commandment to love one another as He loved us. I think there will be a revival. There will be a radical movement. Something will happen, and it will be very, very clear that there's a breed of people on the earth that are not, whose roots are not here on the earth, because the love of God is flowing through our hearts. I challenge us as we bring this particular recording to a close that our love must be practical and it must be costly. So find ways to lay down your life for the brethren in as many little acts of self-giving as you find opportunity to express. This has to be practical. And remember that having done all, we don't claim any special credit. It's just the simple way that a disciple ought to live. It is supposed to be our lifestyle. There's no big deal about it. There's a lady called Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael said, "One can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving." Think about that statement. And also, I encourage you to read about Amy Carmichael. Her biography can be found online. You can read up about her and how she demonstrated this practically, so that we also can become vessels or channels of God's love in a world that has totally, totally misunderstood the concept of love. Let's rediscover, let's reclaim, and let's proclaim what true love is by the way we live. Remember to practice these things and to share them with your friends, and memorize John 14:23, and let's keep growing in the expression of the life of a disciple that we have been called to live. God bless you.